Morning. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you and worship our Lord. Please turn in the word of our Lord to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Keep, O Lord, your household, the church, in continual godliness, that through your protection it may be free from all adversities and devoutly serve you in good works to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if I didn't get a chance to say hello to you before service, my name is John Broadhagen. I have the privilege of serving in ministry at Christ Church Bellingham, where Pastor Woodyard's son, Mark, and his wife, Natalie, and their family attend. It's an honor for me to be here with you this morning as Pastor Woodyard is away on his trip. My sermon this morning is titled The Quiet Life, and if you are unfamiliar with some of the background to both of the Thessalonian epistles, these letters were written by Paul to a young church that he had planted before he was taken away for his safety during a wave of persecution. The Thessalonian church was struggling with knowing how to live and go about their daily lives due to the Apostle Paul not being with them. You see, Paul did not have the opportunity to finish instructing their church since he had been driven out by the persecuting authorities and was hindered by Satan from returning to them. Apparently, you see, during the Apostle Paul's absence, false teachers had infiltrated the Thessalonian church and spread false teaching concerning the return of Christ. And we find out in this letter that they were concerned that the return of Christ had already occurred. And in response to that, they were filled with anxiety and fear and doubt due to this false claim. They were floundering a bit, no longer focused at all on the mission of Christ. We know from this letter and from the book of 2 Thessalonians as well that in the midst of their confusion, some of the believers had abandoned gainful employment and were relying on the charity of wealthier Christians in the church. And in giving into the sin of idleness, many had become busybodies and were meddling in each other's affairs. And the Apostle Paul was rightly concerned about the overall reputation of the church in light of the Thessalonian Christians' anxiety and the behaviors that arose from it. It is important to talk about these responses from our Thessalonian brothers and sisters from long ago, because sadly, these same temptations and behaviors persist today. Just as the Thessalonian church, in the face of fear and doubt, responded with slothfulness, neediness, idle talk, and overall selfishness, we are prone to do the same and prone to hurt the reputation of Christ's church in the process. Which is why Paul has such clear teaching here for the question, how then are we to live? We are to live a quiet life. Instead of lives characterized by fearful responses in this passage, he instructs the followers of Christ to live a life known for love for one another, to live quietly, minding our own affairs, and to live a life characterized by a strong work ethic, providing for our families and for the church. So firstly, a Christian's life should be known for showing love for one another. The quiet life that Christians are called to is predominantly characterized by brotherly love. In the midst of everything, this is something that the Thessalonian church actually did quite well. Paul begins this section of the letter by encouraging them in verses 9 through 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Now, I know that sometimes it can feel quite repetitive to sit in church and to hear this command from the scriptures again and again that we are called to love one another. The temptation for us is to allow the repetitiveness of this command to drift us into monotony and unimportance. The truth is, the reason we hear this command so often is because it is the linchpin of everything that Christians are called to do. Jesus says so himself in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And after Jesus gives this command, we find this instruction again and again and again in the New Testament. Christians are to love one another. So Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in our passage this morning, notes that they are doing this well, and urges them to do this more and more. Just as they are called to, we are called to love one another more and more with a brotherly or familial love. We are called to bear with one another each other's burdens. Even when it's hard and when there's people who are difficult for us to interact with, we are still called to do this. Which is why Christ promised us that he would send the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And Christians now have the Holy Spirit living and at work inside them to put to death the works of the flesh and to instead show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is the foundation of the quiet life that we are called to as Christians. My second point is that we are called to live quietly and to mind our own affairs. Paul says this in our passage here quite plainly in verse 11, where he calls us to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. You see, this is a recurring theme, again, in Paul's letters. Paul, in his instructions to his disciple Timothy, wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 2 through 3, a more descriptive phrase saying that we are to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. The question that the Thessalonians needed to ask themselves is, are we aspiring to live quietly? Is it our ambition to lead peaceful and quiet lives? The word aspire means to eagerly pursue something, to strive for it. Are you actively pursuing a peaceful life that is free of hostility and conflict with others? Are you striving for a tranquil life at rest in the Lord? Or is your life more characterized by restlessness, tension, and anxiety? In our culture today, we are constantly battered and crushed by the expectation that our lives be filled with endless activity and general unrest. Perhaps it is the political and cultural situation of our country that fills you with such frustration. Or maybe it's personal conflicts and situations that bring turmoil to your heart and conflict to your life. How do we aspire to live a quiet life in this crazy world? True peace first begins with salvation that can only be found with our Lord Jesus Christ. This foundation is essential in a world wrecked by sin to live peacefully. In his letter to the Romans, Paul makes this clear in chapter 5, where he writes that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True peace, firstly, can only be found in Christ. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, gives us more practical instruction in James chapter 3, where he speaks of the wise pursuit of peace through the good fruits of meekness, purity, gentleness, mercy, and sincerity, and to avoid jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, and deception. Returning here to our verse in 1 Thessalonians, Paul continues saying that a key part of living a quiet life is to mind your own affairs. This was clearly challenging for the Thessalonians in their culture, and I'm sure you are all aware of how challenging and particularly difficult this is for us today. So many things compete for our time and our attention. The world is relentless in its pursuit to entice us to get involved in various causes and in other people's lives. When I was a child, you saw this with the 24-hour news cycle where celebrities and politicians and other talking heads espoused their views on every aspect of life. Today, for us and for our children, it is even worse. Social media, while it can be used rightly for good purposes, can also be a parasite that infects and spreads and takes over someone's life. There is now today a constant barrage of social media updates that display not only the news, but have influencer after influencer after influencer sharing what they think regarding every nuance of life. In addition to all of these online distractions, idleness can turn us into busybodies, neglecting our own lives by indulging in gossip and talking about what is going on in other people's lives. And at best, we are lost in inconsequential things designed to occupy us and to entertain us. And at the very worst, we find ourselves entertained by the misfortune of others, acting busy and accomplishing nothing. We are called to mind our own affairs. This does not mean pulling away from friends or family, as we are called to the work of ministry and loving one another. And our friends and our family are often our own affairs. But being lost in others' affairs actually enables you to ignore the people in your life that you can and that you should actively help and minister to. It tempts us to respond in anger and fear and offer uninformed opinions on topics that have no impact on your life, your family, and your church. The quiet life is characterized by minding your own affairs. Thirdly, the quiet life that Paul refers to is characterized by having a strong work ethic that provides for our families and is dependent on no one. Returning to Paul's instructions from 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that Christians are to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We find sprinkled throughout Paul's two letters to the Thessalonian church that various church members, lost in their anxiety around the return of Christ, had turned to idleness. And the symptoms of this did not stop just simply at not minding their own affairs, but also to not working. Paul commands them to stop sitting idly and to work with their hands. To make it worse, the Thessalonian church members were not only idle, they were living off the charity of wealthier Christians. And Paul makes an interesting connection here as well, that this is connected to not walking properly before outsiders. You see, in Thessalonica, a number of Christians shamelessly exploiting the charity of wealthier Christians would have been disgraceful in the first century Greco-Roman world. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is shameful even today. And so, as a command, Paul calls them to work with their hands as he had instructed them and to not be dependent on others. It seems that Paul, when he was still with the Thessalonian church, had actually instructed them in this. Now, why would the Thessalonians struggle with this and their anxiety? Because before, as we're so often tempted to do, before we look back at the Thessalonian Christians with our chronological snobbery, let's take a moment and be honest with ourselves about how Christians struggle with this today. We live in a society filled with anxious people, and a common symptom of that anxiety is thinking too much about yourself. People get caught in the spider web of being over-focused on themselves as they spiral in their anxiety. And this leads to apathy and the inability to truly work as we should. Like the Thessalonians, so often we fail to trust in Christ's provision for us through our work, and we instead rely on the generosity of others. Now, it's true that Christians are called to be generous with one another. And this is attested to both in Jesus' teachings on wealth in the Gospels and in the practice of the early church in Acts. But notice that Paul is not writing to generous Christians to correct them for their generosity. He's instead writing to shameless Christians who are taking advantage of those being generous. We return to Paul's first letter to Timothy again in chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Worse than an unbeliever. If the unbelieving world understands the importance of providing for their own and works hard to accomplish that, is it respectable in any way to look at people who claim the name of Christ and happily take from others? The church is called to care for those who are in need, to care for the true widows and orphans, to care for women and children whose husbands and fathers have abandoned them. The church is not called to care for the lazy and the idle. Financial independence is vital to the quiet life that Christians are called to. How can an idle person be generous with others if they cannot care for their own needs? The wisdom literature in Scripture, particularly in Proverbs, is chock full with admonitions to God's people to work hard and to steward their finances wisely. And even more so, the people of God, God's covenant people, are called beyond just providing for the needs of their family. The covenant people of God are called to tithe of our income, giving 10% of our income to the church so that the church can do the work of ministry, sharing the love of God through the preaching of the gospel to an unbelieving world, and to show the mercy of God to both the church and those outside of our community by caring for those truly in need financially. Anxiety that turns to idleness, selfishness, and to taking instead of giving in a church is like a gangrene that needs to be dealt with before it causes the whole body to wither and to die. This topic addressed here in this passage comes up again in Paul's letter to Second Thessalonians. We find that Paul, in addressing Christians to how they are to live, that Paul both modeled to the Thessalonians what this should look like, and he directly confronts them again. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Paul confronted this sin head on with the Thessalonians, both through teaching, through his own example, and through his words of teaching. And we should be just as zealous in charging Christians to avoid idleness and to not be financially dependent on others today as well. Christian, you are called to aspire to live a quiet life, a life characterized by love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, a life where you mind your own affairs, and a life where you work hard to financially support your family, dependent on no one, so that collectively together as a church, through our sacrificial worship to God with our tithes and offerings, we can continue the mission of Christ to disciple the nations and to show mercy to the helpless, to show love more and more. And why is this so important? The quiet life is so important because it is our witness to an unbelieving world of the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all, and that he sends his Holy Spirit to fill God's people with a living grace that enables them to be a non-anxious presence in a hyper-anxious world. The reason why unbelievers often have no respect for the church or for Christians is because they see hypocrites everywhere. people who claim the name of Christ and yet who live lives fraught with anxiety and selfishness. They see Christians as lazy or weak or greedy. And a non-Christian will think, why would I want Christ when I can't respect these Christians? When Paul speaks of the quiet life here, he is not saying that Christians should be quiet and never speak up against injustice, to never raise our voices against tyranny. Christians should, in fact, speak truth to power and to exercise our civic responsibilities. The words of the Old Testament prophets and Jesus Christ himself sound anything but quiet. And yet, in all of their boldness and truth-telling, they are settled. Christians are to possess a rootedness, a quietness that does not give in to fruitless anxiety, but works hard at resting in the sovereign goodness of God. The greatest thing that we have that we can offer Whatcom County and our country at this time is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with it, an overall demeanor that adorns the gospel, an example of love, godliness, dignity, and a non-anxious presence. When the people in our world around us are crying out that the sky is falling, that inflation is on the rise, that we have a corrupt government, and the extremes on both sides of the aisle are resorting to protests and anarchy or retreating to bunkers in the woods, what the world needs right now is to see faithful Christians living quiet lives where husbands and wives build their families around the gospel and are in church. Christians who work hard providing not only just for ourselves, but also for each other. Families who raise up their children in the faith and show cheerful hospitality to our neighbors. That life, that kind of life, is respectable even to non-Christians. That is what it looks like to shine a bright light in a very dark world, in a world drowning in fear and anxiety. The faithful, quiet life of a Christian will look like an oasis in a dry desert. In preaching this text this morning, I'm reminded of an old G.K. Chesterton quote, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children." Men, do you want to make a difference in the world? It's simple. Follow Jesus, work hard in your job, be a faithful member in your church, both in service and in generosity. If you are married, love your wife, discipline your children, and point them to Christ. Women, do you want to change the world? Follow Christ. Show the love of Jesus to others through serving in the church and in showing hospitality to your neighbors. If you are married, be faithful to your husband and respect him. Pour your life into your family, showing your children the love of Christ. Be a helper to your husband in these things because it is a heavy burden for husbands to carry. Church, if all of us were to live the faithful, rooted, quiet life that we are called to, and if we together build healthy families submitted to Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and if together we raise our children to do the same and they raise their children to do the same, 100 years from now, our great-grandchildren will live in a very different world than the world that we live in today. Bellingham, Linden, Washington State, the U.S. would not be cities or countries characterized by fear, anxiety, sin, perversion, and death. but instead be filled with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I know that confronting some of these sins and challenges can be incredibly difficult, maybe even uncomfortable. We are called to a holiness that can often seem impossible, and yet God does not leave us alone. He is rich in mercy. I want to leave you with this encouragement from Paul in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, let us walk in the good works that Christ himself prepared for us, that we should walk in them. Let us aspire to live a quiet life. And in the words of our Savior from Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let us sow joy. O Lord, grant that we may seek not so much to be consoled as to console others, not that we would be understood as to understand others, not that we would seek so much to be loved, but that we would seek to love others. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.